Good to be here tonight. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, if you will, please. I want to talk tonight about the faith of a little girl. How is your faith? How is your faith? When I come to this chapter, it's a story of a man by the name of Naaman, who was a leper. And God used a little girl in his life. I want to notice, first of all, the condition of Naaman there in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And then we get the concern of a little maiden, a little maid. And then the cure from leprosy as we find it in this scripture here. Father, I ask somehow that you would use this message to speak to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the pastor that you have brought here to pastor this great ministry. God has great things in store and great days ahead. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to notice the condition of Naaman. In doing so, I want you to notice, first of all, his position. You find that really there in verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, the Bible says he was a great man, a great man. He was the head of his military for the Syrian nation. I thought about that. He would be called the MacArthur of his day. How many remember reading about Douglas MacArthur as a great man? I'm reading the book right now about great generals during World War II, and he's one of the greatest. Thank the Lord for him, even though there are those who don't think it was great. I just think God used him, and I rejoice and praise the Lord. He was a great man. He was MacArthur of his day here as I look at this man. He was not only a great man, notice he was a good man. Notice an honorable because by him. Notice that honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. Now, at this time, this man is not saved when he did that. I thought of that. I thought of God used him in spite of the fact he did not know God. He knew about the heathen gods of his country, but God was going to reveal to him the great truth. He was a great man. He certainly was a good man. He led the nations to victory against the Assyrians. He was a gifted man. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if we had military leaders like that today who were great, who were good, and who were gifted men, mighty man of valor? Look here as it read it, and he was also a mighty man in valor. That meant he certainly, somebody might call him not only the Douglas MacArthur, you might want to call him the Audie Murphy of the day. How many know that name? The most decorated war hero of World War II was Audie Murphy. He was joined the military when he was only 16. They thought he was older and did a great for our country. But he had a problem. Wouldn't it be good if we could just stop there and read? But notice what it says here. He was also a mighty man, but what? He was a leper. Now, I spoke a little bit on leprosy this morning because when we looked at Uzziah this morning, we noticed he had leprosy. And I didn't say a lot about it, but I want you to notice and think about this word leprosy here. It's a picture of sin. Whenever you see leprosy in the scripture, it is a picture of sin. And let me say this to all of us today. Sin will do three things. Number one, it will disfigure your life. I thought about the fact that you take a handsome woman, I mean a handsome man and a beautiful woman, I'll get it straight. What we'll do, I was thinking of a beautiful girl many years ago. Her name was Faith. She had none, but her name was Faith. She was in our school in in California, in Santa Maria. I remember so well because her dad was so concerned about her and said, what could we do to help this young lady? Like I say, she was a beautiful young girl in our school, but sin began to disfigure. It began to take away the beauty that she had, disfigured her countenance, her character, and her conduct. I remember the day when I had to tell her father and her mother that we could no longer tolerate her in our school, because no matter what we did to try to help her, she simply would rebel against the rule. It disfigured her. It was leprosy. I remember the day that I got a phone call, and I had moved to Charleston, South Carolina, and I got a call from my brother-in-law, who was helping the church at that time, and he said Faith was killed at 18 years of age in a tragic accident. He gave me the name of the highway. I've been on that highway. Matter of fact, I had an accident on that highway one time myself. In her car, she was drunk. The girl with her was drunk. She went over the embankment. They didn't find the car or her for 4 days later. I'd often think about a beautiful girl who had spiritual leprosy. It disfigured her whole life, and it changed her. Sin is like leprosy. It will not only disfigure, but it will deaden your feelings towards sin. There's a verse that I want you to turn to in the New Testament, and it's the verse of Ephesians. And so take a moment to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Because leprosy was a terrible sin. It would disfigure. It would literally, and a person could be pulling on his finger, and the finger would literally come off. Because the nerves would be deadened. An ear may come off. Then part of the nose may come off. It would certainly deaden. And I thought of that passage there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I look at verse 19. And I want you to notice that. Who being past feeling. In other words, sin will deaden your senses of what sin is all about. It just deadened. Just as leprosy will deaden your body. You could lose a foot, a toe, an ear, a hand, a finger, because it would deaden. And there'd be time if you're not careful with sin, and I'm not careful with sin. If you, please, I beg you, don't take sin for granted. You think, well, everybody's doing it, or I'm only making a mistake, or hallelujah for 1 John 1:9, God forgives. I know he does, amen. But be careful how you treat sin, because it certainly will deaden your senses to sin itself. It will, oh, it's okay, everybody's doing it. I think we see that so much today in our churches. Deaden to sin, deaden to sin. We no longer sense it. Notice this, it will not only look at the verse 19, who being past feeling, in other words, there's no feeling here, that's leprosy, that's sin, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. Now that's a big word, isn't it? It's a word which means sin without restraint. Because sin will not only deaden your senses to the need of getting right with God, but it certainly will begin to dominate you. Once you start down that road, it will dominate you, and it will get worse and worse. And finally, it will destroy you, because and work all uncleanliness with greediness. Work till finally it will destroy your life. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've seen that happen. I'm sure a pastor here has seen that happen. I've seen people live for the Lord, and then I remember years ago, my church, and first church I pastored, and that's been over 52 years ago, and family that I led to Christ, it was one where they got saved. They were faithfully coming to church, but then they said, you know, we can't be as faithful as we like to because we got into car racing. There's nothing wrong with car racing. I practice that myself. But you understand what I meant when I said car racing. He said, I'll probably not be able to come to Sunday school. He was always faithful. But within the weeks to come, it was now Sunday morning, because he wouldn't get home till 2, 3, 4 in the morning and couldn't get up to get to church. And then Sunday night, and I'll never forget when I confronted him about it and said, we love you. You need to get back in church. And I remember his daughters standing there and his boy. And I said, if you keep this up, you're going to lose these kids. Those kids went into deep sin. You know why? Because they had a father who was dominated. And it was a racing car. It was a good thing, became a bad thing. Listen to me, when it takes the place of the best thing, your relationship with God. And so he was a leper. It not only will disfigure you, it will certainly deaden your feelings to sin, but will bring about dissociation. You realize that when a leper would walk down the street, he had to say, unclean! He lost his family, his friends. But let me say to you, you will lose your relationship with God. That's what sin is out to do. It will not only cause you to lose your friends, but most of all, the greatest friend you and I have tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you tonight that we understand the condition of this man. A great man, a good man, a gifted man, but he was a leper. Disfigured in his body, deadened to that leprosy that took over his body, and he could not fellowship with his own family. Probably never able to give his wife a hug, his children hugs. And I want to say this, I need a hug from God occasionally. If you're not right with God, you're not going to get it. But then think with me, the concern of a little maiden. Go back to our passage there, look at it with me there, in 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we look there, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. A little maid. I want you to get that. The little maid. She's nameless. I don't know her name. But God was about to use her. You know, folks, you could put your name in there. I could put my name in there. We're just nobodies. That's all we are. And God is so pleased to use nobodies to do his work. And this little girl was, we don't know her name. I look forward to meeting her one day in heaven. And I thank the Lord that one day I will. But I want you to notice something here. Three things about her. She had faith in a great God. The Bible says, except you become as a little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. I thought of how her faith, look here, and verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, and I believe her mistress, the one that was the Syrian leper's, no doubt, wife, I think that little girl was so loved by this family. There was just something about her. Oh, I love kids. But I love grandchildren more. I've got 8 of them and 1 great-grandchild now. Hallelujah for that. I was telling my son the other day, you know, I can't picture you being a grandpa, but I can picture me being a great-grandpa. I love children. Except you become as a little child. This little maiden had touched the heart of this family, of this man who is a leper in such a tremendous way. And notice here, he said unto her mistress, look at verse 4, would God, my Lord, that's the man who has leprosy, were with the prophet in Samaria, and he would recover her from leprosy. Get in line those words. She had faith in a great God. Let me sure you understand, it's not great faith, but it's faith in a great God. Get the order. This little girl didn't have great faith, but she had faith in a great God. And that's why God, it's not that you have to have great faith to be used of God. It's faith in a great God that makes you available to use for God. She only had great faith in a great God, but I thought about this young lady. She had a family that loved her and lived for God. She knew, think with me for a moment, no doubt she was ripped out of her mother's arms or her father's arms and carried off to Syria. The Syrians were cruel people. No doubt her mother and father, no doubt, were butchered in front of her eyes. They were cruel, heathen people. But somehow, before all that happened, I'm convinced that she had a godly family that took, might have taken her life, the life of her family, but not the life of her faith. I want you to turn to a passage that I want you to take note of, because she had a family. She had a family that certainly loved and lived for God. Now, what does it take to have that your family loves and lives for God? What is that? How does that happen? Doesn't it come by osmosis? Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe, lists three things that are absolutely essential that you can have a family, that you can have children that will love and live for God. Somehow I believe that description in Deuteronomy 6 is a description of this little maiden's mom and dad and family members. I want you to notice, if you will, please, in verse 6 and 7, here's the first one. Three things, and these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and you shall talk of them when thou sittest down in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, surrender your home to the Word of God. That's what that verse is teaching. Surrender your home to the Word of God. You need to talk about the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to talk about God. It may should be the songs, the music you listen to, the books you read. You should certainly surrender your home to the things of God. Go down to verse 8. Here's the second one. Not are you to surrender your home to the Word of God, but you are to surround your home with the presence of God. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontless between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates. Everything about that house, you could go into it, it was God, God, God everywhere. I have to tell you today, we need to teach our children to memorize the Word of God. That is absolutely essential. You're not only to surrender your home, but you need to surround your home with the presence of God. And thirdly, you must submit your home to the fear of God. Look at verse 13. There's very little fear of God today, folks. There's very little fear of God today. We need to instill the fear of God in our home. Look there in verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. You just fear God. I hope by the grace of God I taught my children to fear God. I hope you're teaching your children to surrender your home, surround your home, and certainly submit to the fear of God. Somehow, I believe, as you go back to our passage in 2 Kings 5, this is exactly what this little maiden's mom and dad did. That was a talk of their time. She not only had a faith in a great God, she had a family that loved and lived for God, but she had a forgiving spirit. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is canceling a debt that someone owes you. I could almost sense that little girl when she was jerked out of her mom and dad's arms and carried off into captivity. I don't know if her mom and dad were killed in front of her or they put in a concentration. I don't know what happened. But I've sensed she probably never saw them again all of her life. But somehow she said, I'll see him one day. Hallelujah. I'll see him one day. You see, she had a forgiving spirit. I find so many people today who are not going in their Christian life farther simply because holding grudges. If you're holding a grudge tonight, you're drinking the poison that you intended for someone else to drink. And it will kill your spirituality. It will damage your emotions. It will take over and destroy your life. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I know what you and I did to God. And He forgave us. So we see here this little girl in this setting here. But I want you to notice, not only do we see here this little the person in his problem, and God arranged it for this little girl. God said, I want this little girl to go into captivity, got her into the Syria, got into this home that adored her and loved her. And God is going to use that little girl. And God has a purpose. She's going through some trials. How many are going through some trials right now? Raise your hand if you're going through some trials. Pardon my grammar. If you ain't going through one now, there's one around the corner. Just waiting on you. I think of that word trial, T-R-I-A-L. T, it's a test from God. Trial is a test from God. God said, I want you to have this trial. And God has arranged it for that. R, it's a required course in God's school of learning. Turn with me for a moment to the book of James, chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 2 before I look at verse 1, because verse 2 is so vital. He said, my brother, count it all joy when you're falling into divers temptations. When you're going through trials, just notice what it says. It says, count it all what? Now, let me tell you something, folks. That ain't easy. You can never count your trials as with joy until you practice verse 1 before you get to verse 2. Verse 1 says, James, a what? Servant of God. Until you're willing to surrender your life to God and say, God, whatever you put in my life, I know it's from you. I know it has a purpose. You do your work, Lord. And by the way, the problem with most of us, we turn a trial into a crisis. You see, a crisis is a trial taken out of God's hand, and we're going to do it ourselves. We're going to take it in our hands, and we're going to correct it. Don't do that. Let God do that. It's a test from God. It's required course in God's. It's intended to be a help to others. You're not far from it. So while you're there, go to the book of Ephesians, or book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I'll get it right, 2 Corinthians. And look at, underline verse 4, you'll find the word comforter or comfort four times in that verse. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that's trials, that we may be able to what? Comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort whereby we ourselves are comforted. In other words, God takes your trials and will use them in someone else's life to God's advantage. And I hope you understand that. You see, they're a test from God. They're required course and they're intended to help others. And it's an appointment you must not avoid. God has special trials for you, special trials for me. I think God just works it out. He says, boy, John needs this trial. Paul needs this trial. Pastor needs this trial. It's just custom made for us. And we can use it in our lives. I will forget years ago as a child, only of about a little older than Miriam there, standing behind my mother's apron in the slums of Newark, Ohio, as the welfare department came to pick up us three boys and put us in different homes because There was no father, and there was no income. And I will forget, as I head behind my mother's skirt, she said, "Now you're not going to take my children." She picked up a broom and said, "You'll have to go through me first." Now, I'll never forget that. And God has used that in my life more times to help people who are going through trials. Instead of going to the welfare department, we just all split and went three different ways for about a year. They didn't even know where we were. Now, that's hard on a 10-year-old kid, 8-year-old, whatever I was. But that's one of the best things God did to me. It gave me a passion for people. I needed that. Because if you grew up the way I did, passion, compassion was not in your vocabulary. And it's leaving. It's not only a test from God in required course, R and I, intended to be a help to others. A, appointment must be not try to avoid it, but learning to trust God. There's the L. Learning to trust God. As we look at this, as we go back to our passage, we see here this thought here. Let's move on because we see the cure. Look there as we find in verse 5. And I like this. When this little girl, I could almost see her countenance. "I got news for you. I can get you cured. I got a prophet who'll take care of this." What faith. "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'This thus and thus said this maid, that is of the land of Israel.'" Verse 5, "And the king of Syria said, 'Go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now, when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therefore sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou may recover him as leprosy of his leprosy.'" Now, let me tell you something, folks. There's one thing this fellow left out. God cannot be bought. God, you can't buy God. It's favor. He said, "Look at all the money I'll give this king, and all this king's got to do is get this prophet to take care of it. And this king, you just give that money to the prophet." Oh, no, I'm going to tell you something. God cannot be bought. And I think that's the response. I thought of this. Isn't it interesting that the solution of most politicians today is throw more money at something to correct the problem? Just throw money at it. We used to talk about millions, not anymore, trillions. I don't know what the next level will be. I haven't studied that out, nor am I interested. But when I think about the response here of leaders, this is just and then this king of Syria is a bad guy. But the king of Israel is so crooked that he could go through a pack of pretzels and not knock a grain of salt off of them. That's pretty crooked. We know about him, don't we? And we find here, verse 7, "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God?' The answer to that is no, we know you're not. 'To kill, to make alive, that this man does sin unto me to recover a man of this leprosy, whereof one can... Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seek a quarrel against me.'" I mean, he has no concept of God in his life. You know what I pray for our country? God will give us leaders that have a concept of who God is and understand our country needs to be run by the principles of God. "And so when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king," verse 8, "had rent his clothes and sent him to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me.'" And Gilead, and you'll know there's a prophet in Israel. I want to say this reverently, but your preacher is like a prophet. See, a prophet would not only foretell, but he foretells the word of God. I thank God for every preacher who stands in the pulpit and proclaims the word of God and tells the truth. And I'm rejoicing in that. There's so much humor here. So Naaman came, verse 9, with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Elijah sends a messenger to him. And we find Naaman in it. Look what he says. And Elijah said to a messenger, sent a messenger him saying, go and wash in Jordan. And if you're from Ohio where I'm from, it's not washed, it's washed in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and he went away. In other words, he was in a rage. He wanted to be treated as a great man with leprosy. Elijah was treating him as a man with leprosy who was a great man. Did you notice the difference there? Everyone was treating this man with leprosy, though he was a great man who had leprosy. Elijah treated him as a leper who was a great man. You see, God has no respect of persons. And God will cleanse and God will do his miracles and do his bidding his way. His way. And we recognize there that one of his servants came to him. Look at verse 13. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, why? Notice great thing, because he's what, a great man, great leader. I happen to be a great man with leprosy. No, you're a leper who happens to be a great man. My father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said unto thee, wash and be clean. By the way, that's salvation right there. Hallelujah for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us, cleanses us. But God here, and by the way, when you got saved, God performed a great miracle in your life. I'll never forget my professor, and I began to study it down through the years, and as I trained for the ministry, he said, 32 things happened to you when you got saved. When I got saved, I don't remember any of them. I learned about them later. All I know is it felt good. I was different, and I thanked the Lord for it and found out as I studied so many things that God had did that day I got saved. Aren't you glad you're cleansed tonight? But it could be, as a Christian tonight, you're saved. Hallelujah for that. But you want the things done in your life your way and not God's way. See, Naaman said, I want it done my way. God isn't going to do it your way. He's not going to do it my way. He's going to do it his way. I like the, because we clued here tonight. Look at verse 14. And whenever you turn your life over to God when you're going through a trial and you say, Lord, you work it out. You do it your way. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Look there in verse 14. And then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. I thought of that. I could see him dipping the first time. Nothing happened. Second time, this is ridiculous. Third time, nothing happened. Fourth time, gets to the sixth. He's probably tired of dipping. But when he came up that 7th time, it was a new beginning for him. The Bible says here, then went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a new little child, and he was clean. He had a new beginning. Whenever you turn your trials and everything about your life over to him, you get a new beginning. A new beginning. I not only see a new beginning, but a notable change. Look at verse 18. There's so many lessons, and I want to move on here quickly. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, Naaman said, shall there not be, pray thee. Now Naaman is he's clean. He's different. He got a new beginning. But notice a notable change. You see a different Naaman here than you did when you saw him down there in verse 11. When he was raw, don't you know who I am? I'm Naaman. I got influence. You have none with God unless you do it God's way. But I like verse 18. In this thing, the Lord pardoned. Let me read verse 17 again. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given me to thy servant two mules, a burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice to the gods, but the Lord, he said, my life's different. Oh, he said, by the way, look at verse 18. In this thing, the Lord hath pardoned thy servant. He said, I hope you understand something. My king is a violent, mean man. When my master goeth into the house of Rimnah, his God, to worship there, he leaneth upon my hand, and I bow my knee myself to the hand house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord God, the Lord pardon thy servant. And he said, I hope you'll forgive me. Let me say this to you. Be careful how you treat new Christians. It took you a while to get where you are in your spiritual growth. Do not expect major changes right away on new Christians. Work with them, love them, help them to change. And we'll forget one of my churches that I pastored, we had an evangelist, and I said to the brand new Christian, I said, Don, I want you and your wife and family to eat with us. Oh, he said, good. He said, I'll supply the meat. So we supplied a beautiful big ham. And I said, Jim, this Don here just supplied. He said, yeah, I won seven of them in a gambling game. We ate the ham. We enjoyed it. He had to grow. Are you listening to me? Let's be careful. You know, let's not shoot our wounded. Let's work with them. Help them to grow. How many times I remember the time I had a brand new Christian and he was struggling with drinking. Oh, he was struggling. And I lived in the first church I pastored was kind of like a cowboy town. And there was a bar in town and his wife said, he's down there drinking again. I said, I'll go get it. Oh, she said, Pastor, you can't go to a bar. I said, yes, I can. I'll never forget it because I had a bigger Bible, I think, than this one. And I put that Bible under my arm and I opened that door into that saloon and I slammed it as hard as I could. And here he was sitting there with a beer in his hand between two other cowboys. I think I probably told this story. He turned around and one of the cowboys says, look out, that guy's got a Bible. You'd have thought I had a gun. And the word went around. The preacher was in the bar. I'd do it again to drag out a drunkard to help him in his relationship to Jesus Christ. Oh, reach out to new Christians. Reach out and win them and woe them into the family of God the best you can. And then notice verse 19 again. And not only was there a new beginning, a notable change in verse 18, I just mentioned a need for understanding in verse 19. Oh, I am thankful with the conversion of this man. What a blessing. Now, I would imagine most people here tonight are saved. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. You need a new beginning, a notable change, a need for understanding. But if you're here as a Christian and you're going through these trials, don't you dare turn them into a crisis. Get your hand off of them and let God take care of it His way. You heard my story about our church in Charleston. These families were there in Charleston when our church got sued by a family because we church discipline, and it cost our church $100,000. If I had to do over again, I'd have done the same thing we did because it was right on the Word of God. We needed the trial. And God used that trial in the lives of many people. Father, tonight, I'm thankful for this little story you purposely place here in the Bible for us. And Lord, it could be someone here tonight who is not saved, who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Save them, Father. And Lord, there are those who are saved but are acting like Naaman. I want cured. I want my problem solved my way. It could be they need to find a place at this altar tonight and give this problem to God. Say, Lord, I've tried to work it out myself. I've been wrong. Pastor's here in front, so I'm going to turn it over to him at this point.